This morning we're deviating from our Luke passage to talk about being thankful. And so I had started studying the Luke passage, and then I realized this is a special Sunday, so we have to prepare our hearts for Thanksgiving. And so I prepared a different message called A Thankful Heart. Let's ask for God to help us as we come to His Word this morning. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word. And I just want to express my appreciation that You have preserved Your Word for these millennia. And Lord, we thank You for that. And we pray that as we study Your Word, that we would remember our Creator, and that we would be thankful to You for what You've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As we approach Thanksgiving, we turn our thoughts to thankfulness. And as believers, our lives should be characterized by Thanksgiving. It's not just once a year that we celebrate Thanksgiving and are thankful, but we need to be thankful all the time. Not just once a day, but always, all day, as we think through the blessings that God has brought our ways. He's brought people into our life, family, a relationship with God. We have so much to be thankful for. Recently at the Golden Seasons, we had an opportunity to talk about thankfulness, and I just opened it up and I says, everybody's got to share something that they're thankful for. And many of them expressed their thankfulness to God for our church and for you and for this church body. Not thanking God for the building, but for the people in the building, the people of God. And we have a great group of believers that meet here every Sunday and throughout the week. But I think that one of the most important Christian characters is that of thankfulness, that we are a thankful people. We have to realize that even our salvation doesn't depend on us, and we must be thankful for the salvation that Jesus provided in His death and resurrection. So we're characterized by thanksgiving. And so first of all, we need to not only be characterized by it, and it has some aspects to that character, and the first aspect is that we will express that thankfulness or thanks to God. So we need to express it. Paul told the Philippians to have a thankful heart. And he says here in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So what does that have to do with thankfulness? Well, it begins with rejoicing. A thankful heart will rejoice in the Lord. And it's interesting here that Paul uses this term twice to emphasize how important it is for us to rejoice, to have that deep joy. Now, joy is a little different than happiness. And oftentimes we confuse the two, or we'll talk about joy and happiness in the same sentence. But you can have a state of joy and still be sad because of something that happened, but you have the joy of the Lord. It's something that is deeper and longer lasting than happiness is more superficial. Now, joy can produce happiness, and so we think about those kinds of things together. But rejoicing in the Lord requires a thankful heart. And without a thankful heart, you will be miserable and unhappy. So it goes together. A thankful heart and rejoicing go hand in hand. They are connected. And so in verse 5, Paul goes on to say a thankful heart is going to be gentle and it says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, gentleness is an attribute that speaks of unity rather than division. And it's an outward quality. It's something that can be seen by others. You can be gentle, but if it's not being seen by others, you're not really a gentle person. And so it's an outwardly visible character. And the idea of the Lord being near or at hand is actually a reference to the rapture, believe it or not. This is a reference that this event that the Lord will return at any moment is driving us to be gentle, for us to rejoice in the Lord, for us to understand that He is about to come. And that ought to put a smile on any believer's face, because we are ready for Him to return. And if you're looking for the Lord's return, you will behave in a way that will be gentle in liking in the same manner that you would want to be found when Christ returns. And then thankfulness will also include an anxiety-free life. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus." Now, this anxious-free life is accomplished through thanksgiving, believe it or not. When we pray, and we pray with thanksgiving, then we are free to put those troubles, those things that might drag us down, we put those in the hands of someone capable of resolving our issues and our problems. And so anxiety is when we are taking on the role of trying to solve our own problems, which we can't solve. Something that is beyond our realm, only God can solve. And when we try to do it ourselves, we end up with anxiety because we can't resolve the issues. And so when we're thankful to God, we know that God is the one who can help us resolve any of those things that are occupying our thought life. And this helps us not only to not just to ask for things, but to put our thoughts and our hope in the Lord and in His will. But James warns us that if we ask for things from the Lord with the wrong motives, that we won't receive them. And look at what James says in James 4, verse 3. It says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." But when we ask with the right motives, in thankfulness, understanding that God is the one who can supply all our need and even sometimes our wants, we will receive, because Jesus said in John 14:14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So God's peace then is distributed to the thankful. His peace will guard your heart and mind like a sentry, that like a soldier, through your relationship with Christ. Look at verse 7 again. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That is what happens to someone who is putting all their hope and trust in the Lord and are thankful for what He is doing in it. So there's a lot of results that come from that. The rejoicing, the gentleness, an anxiety-free life, and then the peace of God. And all comes because we have a thankful heart, because we are putting all our our hope and trust in the Lord. Have you ever noticed that when you are thankful that you have peace? Restless people are not thankful. They want more. They want something other than what they have. And so they're restless in their approach to life. Instead, we're being called here to a thankful heart. So how do you build a thankful heart? This is not an excuse for positive thinking. This isn't about being, you know, I'm going to think thankful today, right? It's not about that. We don't just sit around and repeat to ourselves, I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice. It's not about just this idea that you're going to, you know, by sure willpower somehow achieved rejoicing or worry-free life or any of that. Rejoicing is born out of a relationship with Jesus. You can't have that true peace. You can't have that anxiety-free life. You can't have a gentleness without a true relationship with Jesus. And that occurs when we give our lives to Him, we repent of our sin, and we put our trust fully in Jesus Christ for our sin, because He paid the penalty for our sin. And this produces joy. You know, when that burden is lifted off our shoulders, that burden of sin that we're under, the guilt that it produces, we realize that He's taken all that away. And that in and of itself is enough enough joy to last us a lifetime. Because if we focus on the wrong things, then we'll be miserable. But when we focus on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can truly rejoice. You know, when something sad happens, and then we realize, but yet, I have a relationship with the Lord, and He's going to be my strength. And we can rejoice in that even when times are difficult. You know, we live in a society that is entitled. You know, they owe you something, right? That's how they think of life. But God doesn't owe us anything. But yet God has extended His mercy and grace just because He wants to. He's a good God, a loving God who wants to extend that grace to us. And yet we must understand that it is not an entitlement. We're not entitled to that. And yet He does that anyway. And that is a place where we can just be, enjoying that relationship that we have with them. When we understand that God is God, and we can give our problems and anxieties to Him, then we're grateful when He solves them. You know, I love Sunday nights. Unfortunately, we're not going to have a Sunday night service tonight, but come next week, we'll have it. But I love the time where we just share praises, things that God has done. And sometimes they're things that are just kind of simple things. You know, I made it through the day, or someone called me on the phone, or whatever. And yet, even though they're simple, we realize that we are in God's hand and God is caring for us. And Jesus encourages us to give Him our burdens. In Matthew chapter 11, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So even in these verses, we understand that, you know, this idea of the yoke, the oxen would carry they would share the load of moving the cart. Right, one ox can't do it by itself, and when it has a second one or additional ones, depending on what the load is, that they can move that car along, or that hoeing or whatever, the breaking the soil, and they used to use the oxen. And the more you have, the easier it is. And that's the same with Christ. We have him by our side, and he carries the load for us. And so our load can be removed. So the obvious question that we ask ourselves here is, hey, you know, do I have a thankful heart? If not, if somehow today, even as you're coming into the thankful season, as you're thinking through, you know, what am I thankful for? If you're just struggling with this, confess it. Tell God, I'm sorry that I'm not being very thankful right now. I'm sorry that I'm looking to myself or others for help and not looking to you. And we ask God for help with our thankfulness. And maybe we just need, maybe you think, oh, I'm doing good. But maybe we can be more thankful. Maybe we can ask for more. We can confess up wherever we find that there is a shortcoming. We need to get our eyes off ourselves and our circumstances and put them on the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, in our text, we find that we must keep our mind in a thankful place. We need to be, our mind needs to be focusing on things that produce thankfulness. Now, Paul gives the Philippians some things to think about. Again, this is not this New Age positive thinking, but Paul tells the Philippians, he thinks about things that are true. Look at verse 8, and it starts off like this. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. So what kinds of things are true that we ought to be thinking about? Well, the obvious one is that we ought to be in the Word of God. We need to be reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God. We have plenty of opportunity in this church in order to study the Word of God. And as believers, we are to love the truth because God's Word is truth. Jesus is truth. His Word is truth. And we need to think about truth. We need to, even in our Sunday school today, we were talking about that, the truth and how important truth is, speaking truth, but also being in the truth. And gratitude will begin to settle in when we know the truth. Then the second phrase there in verse 8, it says, whatever things are noble. So let's think about that. What is it to think about things that are noble? Well, it is the things that that are worthy of respect. So we think about things that are worthy of respect. Other things to think about are things that are just, whatever things are just. And that is whatever conforms to God's plan. So we're thinking about things that are right, things that are just. And then he goes on, he says, whatever things are pure. So we're thinking about things that are wholesome and things that are good, that are helpful in our lives. Things that are lovely, it says, whatever things are lovely, continuing there in verse 8. And these are the things that promote peace and not division. And then continues, it says, whatever things are of good report. And those are the things that relate to things that are upright and positive. So we're looking for things that we're thinking about that are born out of the Word of God and from a heart of a relationship with God, and we think about these things. And when we think about these things, it says in verse 8, continuing, it says, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So what better things to meditate on than the Word of God? The things that are good, noble, perfect, the will of God, and we, Word of God, and we meditate on these things. The result is going to be peace, right? We talked about peace earlier. because the peace of God comes through our thankful heart, but it also comes through the way when we're thinking right. And it says in verse 9, "And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you." So as for me, I know that when I'm thinking the right things, when I'm thinking the things that are right and true and noble and lovely, I have God's peace. But when I'm thinking wrong, I have no peace. You know, the other day, somebody made a negative comment. You know, it just comes back again and again and again and again. And I just, you know, just can't hardly function because you're just thinking about the negative comment. One negative comment can just go on and on. But when I'm thinking about the right thing, when I'm put those things behind and think about the right things, then I can truly have peace. When I'm thinking about the negative comment somebody made, there's no peace, is there? But when I start thinking about the right things, then peace comes. So how can we keep a mind that is thankful? Well, you've already seen a long list of ideas about what to think about. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And I like this last phrase here, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's when when negative thoughts come up, we say to the Lord, we say, "Help me with this," and we give it over to the Lord, and we begin to think about the things that are right. So we take captive the things that are dragging us down. We say no to those, and we say yes to the things that are right, the things that we should be thinking about instead. So as we're taking those things into captivity, then gratitude will be a direct result about as we think about these things. So we think the right things, then we're grateful to God for His help in bringing us around. It also helps us to work through the problem or whatever it is that might be bothering us. We're focusing on the fact that God is good, and that relationship that we have with them will foster that thankful mind and the things that are right to think about. So here's the question. What do we think about on a normal basis? How is your thought life? Are you thinking about the right things? How is the good news of Jesus affecting your thankfulness? You know, when we think about the things that could occupy our minds, if we just analyze that, we would find that most of our thinking doesn't involve God. And yet it should, more of our thinking should involve God and less about everything else. But we have to do math, and we still have to, you know, conduct business, or, you know, talk to people about whatever, and go to a store and think about grocery lists and those sorts of things. But yet, when we include God in all aspects of our life, that will help us in our thinking through the things that we have to do during the day. And then Paul goes on here, thinking about thankfulness, a thankful heart. We then become content with our circumstances. So we're to be content in our circumstances. Now, Paul makes it clear that he was able to accept his circumstances. Let's look at verses 10 through 12 here. "Now I rejoiced in the Lord." See, there's a rejoice again. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere And in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, this would include all the hardships that Paul went through, doesn't it? But it also includes the bounty that he had. Now, Paul learned to be content in whatever circumstances that he found himself. So Paul didn't automatically find himself content in every situation. We like to think of Paul kind of the super apostle, don't we? And we think, you know, Paul couldn't do anything wrong. And yet, here he's admitting his failure at some point in his life that he wasn't content. I wonder if it was one day when he was sleeping out in the wilderness on a journey and he didn't have something warm to cover himself up. Perhaps one day he was hungry and went without food. Perhaps it was somebody who assaulted him. We don't know what circumstances that came into Paul's life that helped him learn to be content in every situation. And yet, he says here that he learned to be content. So we're in a learning process, aren't we? So when we're not content, we say, wait a minute, God has already provided abundantly for us, so we need to think differently. And I'm sure that Paul became and learned to be grateful in his circumstances. And he was grateful for the next meal. He was grateful for the times he was in need. Can you imagine that? Being in need and still being grateful to God. Thank you for the meal I had yesterday. Thank you because I know that you will supply my need in the future. Hard to understand, but if our sufficiency is in Christ, not in our circumstances, we can be grateful in any of it. So our circumstances don't define who we are. It doesn't define how we respond. We respond out of our relationship with God, not out of the circumstance. So circumstances are just that. They're circumstances. And how we respond to them is up to our, has a lot to do with our relationship with God. And so Paul says in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul was not concerned about his circumstances because he knew that his sufficiency was from the Lord and his provision. So Paul says, okay, I understand that God is in control of this circumstance, and it may be negative right now. It won't last forever. And what's the worst thing that could happen? I could be put to death, and I'm going to go straight to heaven. I'll be there with Christ. So even in this life, the worst thing that could happen is actually can be, in a way, a blessing, right? Because you'll be in the presence of the Lord. And it's all how we look at those circumstances, isn't it? But Paul knew that it wasn't going to be easy, and that's why he tells his readers, the Philippians, and ultimately us, that we need to remember that even though bad things happen to us, that we can still find our sufficiency in that relationship we have with Christ. And so, just to recap some of the things that Paul suffered in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. It's kind of a long passage, but I want to read that for you because it just reminds us of the hardships that Paul went through. And none of us have suffered the way Paul has suffered. And yet he still says, I learned to be content in all the situations that I found myself in. And in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, it says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, for I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in peril, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come up upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And yet Paul was still content in his circumstances. When we read that list of things that he went through, can you imagine any one of those things that you might have to suffer and then multiply that out in Paul's life? Can you imagine being beaten with stripes 4 times? Awful thing. Stoned. They thought he was dead, and yet he wasn't. Can you imagine the pain and suffering that Paul went through? And notice in our text today where it says that Paul learned to be content. It's hard to be content in our circumstances, isn't it? It's easy for us to complain or to become dissatisfied. But how can we be content in our circumstances? Well, first of all, the contentment is a direct result of thankfulness. You know, if we're not thankful, we won't be content. It's as simple as that. If we're thankful for what God has given to us, then we can be content with what he has provided for us. Paul advised his young friend Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. There are many people who have so much more than food and clothing, and yet they're discontent. They're not content with what God has provided for them. Anything else that we have above the food and clothing is, and I'm not talking about lots of clothes in the closet, looking in the closet this morning, which shirt am I going to wear, right? And I put one on, it was wrinkled, and I didn't want to iron it. So I put on a different shirt, one that doesn't show wrinkles because it's got stripes. But when we think about that, right, we have an abundance. We have so much, and yet we can easily be discontent. We take God's blessing for granted, but we need thankfulness as our ingredient for contentment. Are you content in your circumstances? Sometimes that's hard to do because we go, well, you're not in my shoes. You don't know what I'm going through. And yet we can still do that because God does. And God knows exactly what is going on in your life. And through Christ, in verse 13, we are strengthened. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I didn't have this prepared, but I'm going to share a little story. When we were preparing to go to the mission field, we were supposed to cold call churches. You know what cold calling is, right? They don't know you, and you get on the phone, and you say, "Hi, I'm Ray Smith, and I'm with Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, and I would like to have an opportunity to come and share my ministry with you at your church." And you're calling these pastors that have no idea who you are. And I did my very, very first call. I called a church, and the guy said, "I don't like that association of Baptists for World Evangelism," and I said, "Oh, and why?" And then he goes on and on, right? And then he started backpedaling a little bit because he realized he was being really rude to me on the phone. And as I'm just kind of speechless, and then he kind of tries to justify himself. And eventually he says, well, what's your favorite verse? And the words of verse 13 popped into my head. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what popped into my head, right? Because I thought, I'm never going to make it to the mission field. That's what I'm thinking. If I've got to call these people like this, this is never going to work. I didn't say this to him. I'm just kind of like, and so after I hung up, you know, I said, I'm done for the day. But the next call was wonderful. The second call was like, oh, we love ABWE. Wow, we love them. So when can you come? And I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. Okay. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what about your circumstances? Are you content in them? And I hope that you can learn to be content in them. You know, there are times that we need to take action, but we also need to understand that our circumstances are in God's hands, and he can help us with those. The next thing that we can learn from this passage about thankfulness, if we have a thankful heart, we will actually share God's blessings. And Paul was thankful for the help he got from the Philippians. We see this in verse 14. It says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So Paul is in need. He's in want. He has some physical needs that he has, food, clothing, whatever, shelter, whatever it was that he isn't being very specific here. But we know that Paul had needs. We all have needs. And the need was fulfilled by the Philippians. And so they shared in his distress. They gave him money. They gave him help for his ministry. And so he commended the Philippian church for their generosity. And he says this in verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Isn't that a sad statement? That's the missionary, right, who makes the first phone call and says, and they say, we hate your ministry. We hate what you stand for. We will not support you no matter what. And it was like, wow, thanks a lot. And can you imagine Paul, right? None of the churches that he went and did things for or even started gave him an offering, paid his salary. Can you imagine that, right? We have missionaries come to our church, and we take up a love offering, we call it, for them. Because we know that God is supplying their need through us. And so we do that for them. So none of the churches except the Philippian church did that. So the generosity of the Philippians was exemplary. They time and time again helped Paul. So it wasn't just a one-time thing. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So God prompted the Philippian church. They followed through in sending aid to Paul, even when he was in a different town and a different community. And so they did this over and over. Now, the Philippians were a poor group of Christians. They didn't have a lot, and yet they were still willing to take up a love offering. One thing I've been so amazed and pleased about this congregation is the fact that you are generous people. When we have missionaries or when we have a particular project or something like that we do, and the offerings are just incredible. And I just want to thank you for that, because I know that it's not easy for us to give, but we do, and God blesses that. Paul used them as an illustration to the Corinthians in their generosity. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. So he's telling the Corinthians, he's bragging on the Philippian church to the Corinthians, and he says this, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." So he's saying, it's so amazing that they're liberal with their money. They gave liberally. They gave above and beyond in order to meet the needs. And so he's telling the rich church of the Corinthians, you know, you can learn something from the churches in Macedonia, the Philippian church. These Christians were grateful to God for the gospel that was presented to them, and they wanted Paul to have the ability to go out and share the good news with other churches, and so they wanted to be a part of that and support that. And Paul realized that they sacrificed for him to bring the gospel to other people. And he wanted them, in verses 17 and 18, to continue to have the blessing of sharing what they had. And it says here in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." In other words, when we give, that there is going to be fruit from that gift. And it goes on, it says, "For indeed I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." And so we know that God was pleased with the gift that they gave. They knew that God would supply all their need, and they gave liberally to Paul. Look at verse 19. "And God may supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And their generosity would reap God's blessing. Verse 20. "Now our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." So God will be blessed because of our giving. I find that when I'm generous, I become the recipient of other people's generosity because God is always faithful. When we're blessed, then we're called to share that blessing with others. And it's not just say, "Oh, God bless me," but share the blessing, share with other people, bless them in return. But first, we must give of ourselves to God, and we must be willing to share. Then we must be willing to share the blessing. As Paul says to Timothy, "Let them do good, they that be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may hold on eternal life." They had to, at this time of year, we're always aware of people's needs, because at Thanksgiving, you know, we think, how can we reach out? How can we help the people in need? And we go through Christmas and we say, how can we do this? The Operation Christmas Child, you know, gets underway, and we had 309 boxes here, and some others trickled in this past week. And maybe you still have a box at home. Bring it in today and get that out. But it's not just this time of year that we're thinking about sharing in what God has given to us. We need to be thinking all year long. We need to be thinking all the time. We are to care for the household of faith first. That means other Christians. Galatians 6:10, it says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So believers, we're to look out for them, and especially during this time, but also not forgetting to do good. So what do you have to share? Well, gratitude usually is accompanied by sharing. When we come to this Christmas season, it's a season of giving, but it doesn't have to just be at Christmas. So how do we share with others year-round? Well, you have a grateful heart, a thankful heart, and that will help you to see the things that you have as on loan from God, and you can then give it back to Him by sharing it with other people. So as we wrap up, express your thanks to God. Keep your thoughts thankful. Be content in your circumstances and share in God's blessing. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for helping us to see through this passage the importance of thanksgiving, not just in prayer, but also in our actions. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be truly thankful people and share the things that you have provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen.